Brother Ray has asked that we would read from the first chapter of 1 Samuel. I'll only make one comment before reading the chapter. In verse 12, it says that Eli marked her mouth. He took note of her mouth. And I wonder if someone is taking note of my mouth, what it is that they're noticing. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramoth Aham Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. All who are able, let's kneel for prayer.
This morning, by the grace of God, we want to look at the amazing journey of Hannah. Her journey, it starts in shame. Her journey ends in glory. And along this journey, she is manipulated by the other wife. She is misunderstood by her husband. She is mistakenly identified by her priest. But yet her testimony ends in glory. The title of this message is Hannah, From Shame to Glory. The account of Hannah is our story. The narrative begins with contrast and comparison. Verse 2, and he had two wives. One was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. but Hannah had no children. What is the comparison? Well, Hannah is compared to Peninnah. What is the contrast? Peninnah had many children. Hannah had no children. In the Old Testament, there was this universal desire among women to bear many children. And there was this just an extreme longing to bear their husband offspring. And there was a special longing to have a male child to be born. And with each birth, there was hope for the desire of women, the birth of the Messiah to be upon them. And just the emotion that's involved in this desire, in Genesis 30, verses 1 to 3, the actions of Rachel, when she couldn't have children, she said, "Give me children or I die." And then she said, "Here is my maid, you go in unto her." And such was the shame that accompanied a woman who the Lord withheld from her womb. And this is a daily shame that Hannah dealt with. She lived with Peninnah. She heard Peninnah's children calling Peninnah mommy. She heard the patter of feet. Yet on her side of the quarters, there was silence. Every year, her husband Elkanah and the whole clan, all of them, would travel to Shiloh to offer the yearly sacrifice. And it was on this journey that we see the first point. We see Hannah manipulated by the other woman. Verse 6, "And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." Can you see, just picture Peninnah openly making fun of Hannah for not having any children. Can you see Peninnah talking about her children and showing her children off? Can you see Peninnah making a big deal about, you know, she's going to the tabernacle, and "I'm going to offer my thank offering to the Lord because the Lord has blessed me so much for all the children I have." Hannah, make sure you confess your sins when you worship so God will quit punishing you. Hannah, you're good for nothing. You don't have children, yet you eat our food. You're worthless. It's interesting. Hannah, the name means one who in humility bows down to one who is inferior. But here we see Hannah instead bowed down with the accusations of the adversary. It seems the accusations increased on their trips to worship God at the tabernacle. I mean, how could Hannah worship God when he was angry with her and withholding his love from her? And so Peninnah constantly reminded Hannah on this yearly trip of how God didn't love her and how God was angry with her. She took salt and she poured the salt into the wounds. And such shame, such hurt, such wounding of her soul, her adversary constantly brought her shame up to her face, and it constantly cut deep like a knife into her heart. If we could look deep into the heart of Hannah, Hannah is just like you and me. She wasn't valued for who she was in the core of her being. Valued not for what she has or doesn't have, but valued for who she is. She didn't want to be considered worthy if she had children, or she was beautiful if she was married. Rather, she wasn't valued because she was made in the image of God with worth. Today we hear a lot about low self-esteem. But I don't think this is as much of a problem as people make it out to be, because Scripture says we do value ourselves. Ephesians 5:29, Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." It's not that we think low of ourselves. Rather, it's our view of what others think of us that brings shame. When we think people don't view us rightly, that we don't measure up, it results in shame and insecurity. Suppose I would open a brand new can of Pringles. And I look in, and to my dismay, the container is half empty. And I reach in and I pull out one of the Pringles, and it's all slimy and gooey and green. Now my thoughts towards this can of Pringles, there are thoughts of disgust and negativity. It doesn't measure up to what I thought it should be. Now each of us, we view ourselves as full in the image of God. But when we think that we don't measure up in other people's thoughts, when we see others viewing us in a negative way, it brings shame and insecurity. Or people might not view us in a negative way, but we might perceive them as viewing us with disgust. Again, it brings shame. There is a gap between our perception of ourselves and how others view us. And it hurts. It brings shames and doubts and insecurities. Well, Hannah dealt with the real, and I'm saying they are real, the real accusations of the adversary. That she was only half full because she didn't have any children. And Hannah possibly dealt with false perceptions in her mind. Elkanah doesn't really love me. He's just pretending he loves me. I don't measure up with him because I don't have any children. I don't measure up with God. Now we know that Hannah was a very godly woman. In fact, I believe her husband loved her more than he loved the other woman. Verse 5 talks of how that when they ate on the trip to sacrifice, he always gave Hannah a worthy portion, and it means twice as much as the other woman. And I believe Penaniah noticed, and she didn't like it. And it's interesting how the accuser, the adversary, in verse 6, she used shame as a method to control Hannah. So we see she, Penaniah, had more children, but she wanted most to be loved the most by her husband. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret before the Lord, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Penaniah, she tried to get her angry. She tried to get Hannah to show ungodly character in front of Elkanah so that he would love Hannah less. She tried to control Hannah's actions by provoking her and heaping shame on her. Shame is the number one weapon used to control people in relationships. Sometimes husbands shame their wives to keep them walking the line. Sometimes parents blame children as a way to, they heap shame on their children as a way to control their behavior. Shame, blame, false guilt, downgrading character, verbal assaults are all weapons the adversary used to manipulate in relationships. I need to ask you, is the adversary manipulating you with shame? Who is your accuser? Who was your accuser in the past? What have you done with the shame others tried to control you with? It's interesting that Satan is also called our adversary. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He is also called the accuser of the brethren. Have you accepted his lies about your worth and value? He wants to heap shame on you. His purpose is to discourage you, depress you. Have you believed his lies? And have you even lived out those lies? To all of you, I say, remember the account of Hannah is a journey. Her journey ended in glory, but it started in shame. Keep pressing on. Don't give up till you're free from shame like Hannah. First, she was manipulated by the other woman. Secondly, she was misunderstood by her husband. Look at verses 7 and 8. And as he did so year after year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Notice the context. It's as they were at Shiloh to sacrifice. It's that they were eating the sacrificial meal together. And can you see Peninnah happily eating, helping her children with the food? And can you see Hannah alone without a child, staring down at her double portion, tears streaming down into her food? Her soul ached far too much to even eat of her double portion. And then Elkanah tries to help her. He asks her 3 questions, but he doesn't allow her to answer. He provided the answer. Verse 8, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Notice the reason he gave her as to why she had value. You have me. You have me. You don't have children, but you have me. Ain't I better than 10 sons? Do you see how he completely misunderstood the depth of her shame? It would kind of be like me coming home from work when Allison was 4 years old and the twins were 3 years old. And if Sharon would have been crying, you know, feeling like an unfit mom, sobbing, you know, feeling like a failure as a mother, and I would say, well, Sharon, why are you crying? Why are you so upset? You might not have a house that is orderly. You might not have children that are orderly. But Sharon, you have me. You have me. And I think Sharon would have thought, my husband just doesn't get it. You see, Hannah wanted to be viewed as having worth even without children. But her husband was in a way saying, yes, you need to have children to have worth. But since I'm like 10 sons, you do have worth in me. Now, I do like Elkanah, and the Bible says he loved Hannah, so I can't doubt that. But I'm troubled by the deep misunderstanding he showed to her hurt. I'm troubled by the way he asked her questions but didn't listen. I'm troubled most of all by how he allowed Peninnah to openly heap shame on Hannah year after year, and he didn't do a thing about it. Most of all, I'm troubled that he had 2 wives when he knew that this wasn't God's design. There are many here in this congregation who have been crying out with hurts and shame. You cried out to your husband or to your wife or your friends about the shame, and they didn't listen. They heard, but they didn't hear. They told you how to handle your problems, but they didn't know your heart. Is that you? I want to encourage you on Hannah's journey. Her account does not end here. It ended in glory, even though she had been manipulated by the adversary and misunderstood by her husband. And your story can end in peace and glory also. Thirdly, we see Hannah was mistaken by the priest. Verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon his seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Immediately after they had done eating, she rose up to go out to the temple to pray to God. Scripture doesn't say, but possibly I'm thinking the other times she refused to go to pray at the temple. Remember, Penaniah kept bringing God into the picture. God is cursing you. You sinned against God. God doesn't love you. God doesn't bless you. And every year this happened, so possibly she had a fear and dread of going to the tabernacle to approach God. And so she was too ashamed to come into his presence. But why did she do it now? Well, after being manipulated by the other woman and misunderstood by her husband, where else could she go but to God? It was a move of desperation. The shame and hurt in her heart was greater than her fear of God. So she went to talk with God. Little did she realize her journey would take another turn, that of being mistaken by the priest for a drunk. Verse 10 says, "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept soul." Bitterness of soul, it's very strong language. Her mind and feelings and emotions were all like a tangled web. There was no way out of the shame. She had no glimpse of hope. She felt unloved, worthless, of no value. It says, "Now Eli was sitting on a throne-like chair." It was before you go into the inner sanctuary. And possibly as she stood outside the temple, before she closed her eyes to pray, possibly she saw Eli and she thought, "Well, at least the priest won't manipulate me or misunderstand me." And scripture says in verse 12 and 13, "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." She spoke with her heart. Her lips moved, but her voice was silent. It was a silent prayer. But her heart prayed with such intensity that her lips moved as if she were talking. I'm sure each of you, there have been times of great emotion that what you were thinking in your heart, it actually formed on your lips. Her lips were silently expressing the pains of her broken heart. And then we see Eli, like any good pastor, tried to help her. "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." Now remember, her husband had just asked her three questions and then gave her an answer without listening. Now Eli the priest does the same. "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." What a mistake. Eli was willing to give advice to help with a perceived spiritual need, but he never took the time to hear her heart first. Each of us are called, not just ministers, deacons, teachers. Each of us are called to minister to the wounded around us. Do we judge them wrongly? Do we mistakenly accuse them? Do we see the actions without seeing the hurts? Do we deal with the symptoms of the issue without going to the heart of the problem? Perhaps some of you in your shame have been falsely accused. You've been told to just get over it. You've been told to just have more faith. And you feel that they have mistaken you. I want to encourage you that Hannah went on this journey from shame to glory, even though she was manipulated and misunderstood and mistaken. And this can be your story also. Her response to Eli in verse 15 and 16. "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto.'" Some translate "daughter of Belial" to mean "worthless woman." Don't view me as a worthless woman. Notice how she came into God's presence. Bitterness of soul, a deep grief of the soul. You know, Eli sat beside that post. Her heart was heavier than that post that he sat beside. heavy with doubts of God's love for her, heavy with accusations of the accuser, sorrowful from feelings of being worthless to God and others. Verse 10 says she prayed and she wept sore. Verse 11 says she made a vow to the Lord. And this vow shows her heart, the source of her heaviness. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. I want you to notice the three key phrases of this heartfelt utterance. She said, first of all, look on my afflictions. God, I feel you have been looking the other way. God, you've been looking all over the place. God, here I am. Look over at me. She also said, remember me. I mean, God, I'm Hannah. I have a need. You've withheld your blessings from me. Remember me. She also said, and do not forget thine handmaid. God, don't forget me. Do you see the relationship words, the cry of the heart? Hannah felt outside a relationship with God. God, you don't know me. You forgot me. You don't remember me. But God, I want you. I need to see you value me, and I need to see you love me. Verse 12 says, and it came to pass as she continued praying. So she possibly was there. This wasn't a short prayer. She could have been there 15 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes. We don't know. But then Eli noticed her mouth moving, but no words. And in her reply to Eli, in verse 15, she says she has a sorrowful spirit. That's a spirit which is deeply grieved. And she says, I poured out my soul before the Lord. In other words, she didn't hold back. Lord, why don't you care about me? Lord, I feel so worthless. I can't take the taunts of Benaniah. I'm sick of everything. I can't go on anymore. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken. My complaints and my grief. Did you notice she says, I have them in abundance. There's so many. There's so many. She said to Eli, that's what I was speaking to the Lord about. And Eli answered in verse 17. He said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. Did you notice a difference in this woman? No longer has a sad outlook. Gone is the shame, the guilt, the anguish, the sorrow. It says she started eating. It says she even came back and worshiped again in the morning. What happened? Why the change from shame to glory? Did you notice what she did with what she felt gave her worth? Didn't she feel if she had more children, she would be more valuable? Look what she did in verse 11. She said, Lord, if you're going to look on my affliction and remember me and not forget me, but if you're going to give me a man-child, then I will give him, I'm going to give him unto the Lord all the days of my life. You see what she did? She gave it over to the Lord. Lord, what I desire to make me valuable, I'm going to give it to you. This would mean after the Samuel was given to Eli, after he was given away, that there would be no one calling her mom. There'd be no pitter-patter of feet. When people would visit her, they would think she was childless. But she didn't care. She surrendered to the Lord her worth and her value. Another change that took her from shame to glory, I believe, was her renewed relationship with God. I'm not sure if it was Eli's promise that brought about this change, as much as it was her pouring out her heart to God, and God reassuring her that he loved her and cared about her, even through her circumstances. She gave to the Lord her shame, and in its place, she gets her worth in her relationship with God. Isn't that beautiful? She gave over to the Lord her shame, her sense of worth and value, and in its place, she gets her worth in her relationship with him. She was valuable because of her identity with the Lord. I need to ask you, do you want to walk this path from shame to glory? The reason I'm asking you is you can. What is it that brings you shame? Accusations you're not beautiful? Accusations you're a worthless mom or dad? Accusations that everyone is against you? I mean, you might feel shame when you're around others. You think God doesn't love you. He has forgotten you. He doesn't remember you. Maybe it's because others have told you you're worthless. Maybe it's because of circumstances in your life right now. It's hurting your heart. It could be because you had a controlling parent who always verbally downgraded you and made you feel worthless. Maybe your parents were always praising your brother or your sister for their talents or their beauty, but they treated you like you had no value. Could each of you walk Hannah's path and give your shame to God? Just give it to him. God, I feel like I'm not beautiful. Here, take my shame. God, I feel shame because you fill in the blank. God, I feel shame, but Lord, I'm going to give you my shame. Lord, it's yours. Lord, I'm no longer going to get my value out of being beautiful or this or that or having people accept me. Lord, my value is in you. I want to exchange my shame for my worth in you. Lord, I believe John 1 verse 12, for it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Say, Lord, I believe 1 John 3, 1 to 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Lord, I believe Colossians 2 verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality. Lord, in you, in your identity with you, I am complete. I'm perfect. My identity is in you. I'm a child of the King. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The God of this universe died for me. What value we have in God. What worth. How we need to throw away the lies of the adversary. How we need to grab a hold of our identity in Christ. I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. I am his child. Now, every person, we need to kneel at the cross. And as we kneel at the cross, we realize we have no worth on our own, in our own merit. We kneel at the cross, we surrender, and we exchange our shame for his worth. Are you interested in this path? Let's look briefly at a couple aspects of Hannah's salvation from shame. First of all, she did not seek for worth in ungodly ways. You know, when people feel a sense of shame, they usually search for worth in a wrong way. They try to become more valuable. The son who has always been criticized by his dad might become a workaholic to get his worth. Some take their shame and try to drown it with alcohol or try to forget it with pornography. Some try maybe lavish dress and hairstyles in an attempt to say, look at me, I'm valuable, I have beauty. Some become controlling to feel more valuable. Hannah never dealt with her shame in a worldly way. What symptoms are in your life? Are you looking for worth in the wrong ways? The second aspect of her path from shame to glory is she decided to not be passive about the lack of worth she felt. She took action. It says, so Hannah rose up. Without her action, she would have died in her shame. Have you just been sitting there, pretending everything's okay, yet the shame eats at your heart like a cancer? Do you need to rise and take action? Do you need to say, enough is enough? Lord, I can't take this anymore. Help me. The third aspect of her path from shame to glory is her honesty. She never tried to hide how she felt. Penaniah knew how she felt. Elkanah knew how he felt. And obviously, Eli knew her shame. She was open and honest. She wasn't afraid to cry, to mourn, to tell God. Have you been pretending everything's okay? You interact with friends with a smile on your face. You pretend that you're a full can of Pringles when really you feel you don't measure up. You feel half empty and worthless. Why not be real? Why not be honest? Fourthly, she decided only God could help her. Remember when the other women manipulated her and Elkanah misunderstood her? That is when she rose up and went to talk to God. Have you talked to God about your shame? Have you talked with your heart to him? Have you poured out your soul to him? Give to him your shame. Tell him what you value and no longer value. Tell him you want to exchange it for your identity in him. The last aspect of her journey is she allowed other people to help her with her need. When Eli called her a drunk, she could have got angry. But no, it took a little bit, but she allowed him to minister to her needs, and he blessed her. Have you been dealing with this alone? Confident you can handle it yourself. Just you and God is all I need to take away the shame. I want to tell you this. God wants to use others in your life to bring healing. You can't deal with the lies the accuser or the brethren is torturing your soul with. God will use others. Will you let them help? The story of Hannah, it can be your story. Will you exchange your shame for his worth and his glory? Let's sing two verses of an invitation. And if you feel led, you can stand, or you could, if you want to come forward, it doesn't matter. Brother, two verses. We're thankful for one brother who stood to admit a need in his life. And may God continue to bless you.